Hi, how are you guys doing this morning? If y'all please turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." So this morning, we're going to be talking about somebody who y'all probably know about, but I think he's been a little bit before my time, and that's going to be Paul Harvey. He's one of the most recognizable voices of the radio. And our title today is The Rest of the Story, because he's famous for his Monday through Friday commentaries that were called The Rest of the Story. Now, these were pretty unique because they would start off with Harvey listing details of an unnamed person that nobody knew about as they tuned in. And then he would dramatically end them by revealing the name of that person. The beauty of the story was to focus on the small details of that person's life. And I remember, people would say that, wow, I never knew that person did those things before they became famous. Now, 1 Peter reminds us of the rest of the story because just as the gospel dictates the earlier life of 1 Peter shows a man who's grown and mature in his faith. He was one of the 12 disciples that walked with Jesus, and unlike Harvey's method, Peter did not, hide his identity from his readers. And yet, when I read his words of encouragement to those who were going through difficult times, I'm amazed at, who's doing the talking. My view and impressions of this man would not have been complete necessarily without this book. 1 Peter deals with the suffering and the persecutions of Christians in today's world. And as those who loved Jesus felt a sense of uncertainty about what the future was to hold, the Bible now talks about how we should focus on not necessarily what the future holds, but who holds the future. So the book is going to talk about the fact that suffering is a fact of life, and suffering is a logical result of our living in a fallen world. None of us are immune to the devastating effects at all. And it's going to talk about the difference between devastating effects of suffering from our faith in Jesus Christ and suffering because of our sins in this fallen world.
Thank you, Bryce. Why don't you just come finish? Welcome. This is what we call Student Day. We want to give an opportunity for our youngest ones, not the youngest in the church, but our soon-to-be young adults, to have an opportunity to participate, to lead us to participate in our worship service. And this is a great way to not only honor them, to say thank you to them, but to look at the many that are up here in the choir that were helping us and leading us today, as well as many other students in the life of our church, knowing that they are indeed the future of our congregation. And as we pour our lives into them, and as we take the resources that we have and make sure that we are providing for not only students in middle school and high school, but also children and preschoolers and supporting their families, then we are making sure, we are doing our best to make sure that our church is on a path that will lead to its continued success in the days, the years to come. So I appreciate those who have led us today. We have more students who are going to be helping usher and take the offering at the end of this service. So you just be flexible and help them. And I know that at the end of this service, as well as at the end of this day, we will all smile knowing that God's presence has been with us. But I asked Bryce to introduce the message and the passage this morning as a fitting introduction for the fact that our daily Bible readings for the next few weeks are going to be from 1 Peter. Matter of fact, we're going to move verse by verse through this short letter. It's only 5 chapters in length. It is the communication of an apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter, one of the chosen 12. It's written in his senior adult days, we might say. He has grown much. He has matured much. He has been through much. And as he looks back upon his life, as he looks back upon what has happened not only to him, but to other followers of Jesus, his advice to us, the counsel he gives us, found in 1 Peter, is immeasurable. So that's what we're going to be doing in these coming days, the next few weeks. We're going to have our readings. Remember, your Bible readings are delivered to you every day by email if you've signed up. So if you haven't and you would like to, all you have to do is go to our website and follow the instructions there. I think on the main page there is a section on the right-hand corner, upper right-hand, for daily Bible reading business, and to make sure that you're queuing into it and that you're on that distribution list. Of course, if you like to have the daily Bible readings in hand, we provide a daily Bible reading booklet. And if you don't have one of those, you can pick one up at one of our information centers as you leave the room today. The important thing is that you and I be reading God's Word. A better thing is for not only for us to be reading God's Word, to be reading the same passages together, so that when we come to worship God and adore Him each and every Sunday morning, we're prepared to receive His Word. Bryce read for us the passage of the day. It's the first chapter of 1 Peter. It picks up in verses 3 and reads through verse 9. You may not have noticed on the screens, but he read from the New American Standard Translation of the Bible, which is one of many good versions and editions of God's Word. But if you looked closely, or if you look down at the Bible you have in your hand, you may notice that 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 is a lengthy passage, but in the translation we read from, it is only two sentences. It's two very lengthy sentences. And what's more amazing is the translators of the New American Standard Bible have taken the Greek manuscripts and have done their best to help us to understand them. Because in the Greek New Testament, verses 3 through 12 are basically one long sentence. We don't do well with sentences that just keep going and going and going. I know what you're going to say, because we don't do well with sermons that keep going and going and going. Point taken. But this passage, as important as it is, can be very confusing simply because it is so long. It is one clause, one thought, followed by another, one attribute of God or blessing that God has given to us piled one upon the other. It's as though Peter gets started and he just can't take a breath. He can't stop till he gets to the end. So as you read it, it can be confusing. But if we take these two long sentences and deal with them and ask God to speak to us, then our lives can be greatly enriched when we leave this building in just a little while. So what we're going to do today is do what the New American Standard Translation does for us. We're going to take one long sentence and we're going to thank them for breaking it up into two longer sentences, though they're shorter sentences, though they're still long, and seek to ask God to speak to us through His Word. The first sentence is in verses 3 through 5. Verses 3, 4, and 5, the first sentence. And this is where he tells us some important things about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He tells us that we have been born again to a hope that is alive. Born again to a living hope. Now, I skipped a few of the words at the very beginning. It's that, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's aiming and directing our thanksgiving to the right place, and that is to God. But the main heart of the matter, the main thought in this entire passage, is that we have been born again to a hope that is alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You stop and think about that for a moment. You think about where you are in life, what you're going through, what you're facing, We have the privilege, because of our faith in God through Jesus, His Son, we are born again to a future, to a hope that is alive. You know, the biblical understanding of hope is an expectation, a positive expectation about the future. And beyond the circumstances of life, beyond the tragedy that you may feel surrounding you, beyond the fact that things may not be going your way, what we have in Christ is the ability to rise above those circumstances and to view them not from within our own lives, not from within our own narrow perspective, but to be able to see them from the big picture, from the big view, from heaven's view, from God's view. And that is that above all things, we have a bright future. We are born again to a living hope. Peter can't end it there. He has to keep going. That's why this first sentence is pretty long. And in the same breath, before he can even take a breath and we can even give a period to the first sentence, he continues and he says, we've been born again to that living hope. And then he further describes that living hope as an inheritance. He says, we've been given an inheritance. You know what an inheritance is, don't you? When a loved one, perhaps someone in your family, plans ahead and gives you something. It could be a gift of a financial gift. It could be that maybe you have received an inheritance in times past that was a gift of money from your family, from your parents. Maybe the inheritance that means the most to you was something tangible. A lot of times families will pass down property. Maybe that the inheritance that comes to your mind is that you have a piece of land somewhere, or maybe your parents have set aside, or maybe your family has planned ahead, and you know right now that someday you're going to have a piece of property that's been passed down through your family. It's an inheritance. Sometimes an inheritance is not necessarily money or property, but it could be a thing, something tangible. I know that my grandfather on my mother's side of the family had a shotgun, a Belgian-made Browning, that when Willis Gill passed away many, many years ago, my grandmother, my mother's mother, wanted me to have that shotgun. She said, your grandfather wanted you to have this. I'm not sure why, because I've had it for over 30 years, and I have shot it this many times. Zero. I'm not a gun person. That didn't make sense. I'm not a hunter. I appreciate the gift, and I have the shotgun in my house, and whenever I pull it out and look at it, guess who I think of? I think of my grandfather. And he probably is up there in heaven saying, why in the world won't you go shoot the thing? You know, why in the world won't you learn how to use it? I gave it to you. But it's an inheritance. It's something tangible that I have that makes me remember my family. Marcy gave me a ring years ago when we were dating in high school. Some of you don't know, but Marcy and I met in the first grade. Problem is, I couldn't really date her because Marcy was 5'8 in the first grade. And I had to grow up to where I could look her in the eye. But we dated throughout high school, been married going on 38 years. When we were in high school, Marcy gave me a ring, and I wear it on my ring finger on my right hand. It has a monogram, my initials on it, SG with H in the middle. It's my intention someday to give this ring to my own son. Why? Because I don't want to be taken to the grave with it. It's something that means much to me. And when I give it to him, hopefully he won't lose it. Hopefully he will wear it. Hopefully he will remember me because of a small thing that in the big picture means much to me. That's what an inheritance is. Now, Peter says our inheritance of this living hope is Jesus. It's God. It's His Spirit. It's the blessings that God has given to us. An inheritance is something that when it's given to you and when you look at it, when you use it, or when you operate with it, when you spend it, whatever the case may be, when it does whatever it's supposed to do for you, being passed down as inheritance, it should first and foremost remind you of that person that gave it to you. So our inheritance of a living hope should make us think of Jesus. It should make us think of God, who loves us and has provided for us salvation. Peter can't take a breath. He can't end his sentence. So he's got to describe this inheritance. And you notice he uses three words to describe the inheritance. In the New American Standard, he says that inheritance is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. You think about that. An inheritance that I will give to a family member someday, it's not going to last forever. A shotgun that my grandfather gave to me, it's someday going never to exist. But the inheritance we have through Jesus Christ is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading. You know, these three words mean a lot to many of us, especially the way we, because of the way we handle food. You ever notice that, you know, it's a federal mandate now that you stamp on a carton of milk or on an item that you'll buy at the grocery store, there's this date by which you need to buy it or use it or it won't be good anymore. I never really understood that. I mean, if you go to our house, you look in our medicine cabinet, we have this shelf where we have all the medicines. We have medicines that were prescribed like 20 years ago. You know, I don't know. I don't know why we didn't use them up, but they're sitting there. And I'll have to admit, a couple of years ago, I just reached up, didn't know what else to do. I took a pill that was 20 years old. Didn't even think a thing about it. But I have children, not that live in my house anymore. That's good at this stage of life, if they're not living in my house anymore, but who will come over, and if they'll want something, like a glass of milk, they'll look at it and go, "Dad, this milk is going to go bad in the next 12 hours, and they'll go dump it out. And I go, "What are you doing?" They'll say, "Did you not read the expiration date on this?" And I said, "You can't pay attention to that. You can't worry with that. If it passes the smell test and it doesn't have mold on it, consume it, you know." Many of you are worse than I am about it. The inheritance we have, it's imperishable. It's never going to expire. It's unfading. Now you take that and put that with the issue that you face in life today, where you feel you've walked up into a brick wall, where you feel that there is no answer. That's why Peter can't wait to get all these words out, see? See, he's saying, "Hey, you need to understand. You can rise above and you can see these things from an eternal perspective. Doesn't mean you're not going to feel the pain, but it does mean this, that you can see that we can thank God for what? For being born again to a living hope that is really an inheritance that's ours. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading." Now, he takes a breath. There's a period. And that leads us to his second sentence. The last sentence. And this second sentence that we want to deal with really is all about because of what happened in the first sentence. So follow with me here. See, he's spent these 3, 4, and 5 verses saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to receive an inheritance which is set aside for you and me, which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for us," period. And then he says, because of that, because of what I just said in verses 3, 4, and 5, the second sentence now applies to you and me. So because of all those things we just talked about for a few moments, look at what he says is the result. He says, "In this we rejoice." We rejoice, looking back at verses 3, 4, and 5, we rejoice even though now, for a little while, we suffer. Now, I want you to stare at that for a moment. This is the most amazing perspective I believe you can find on the pages of Scripture. It revolves around a little while. How long is a little while? Is it 60 seconds? Is it an hour and 5 minutes, which is about how long this service normally lasts? Is a little while a month? Is a little while going through the cycle of 365 days makes a year? Is a little while a year? Does he say we're going to suffer for a little while, which means for a month, for 2 weeks, until Christmas season rolls around, until this time next year? No. You see, Peter's idea is, hey, because of everything God has done for you, because you've been born again to a living hope, because you have an inheritance, it's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, you rejoice, even though now, for a little while, for the rest of your life, you deal with heartache and suffering. Do you get that? Peter says, you're only going to have to deal with these things that aggravate you. You're only going to have to deal with the unknown. You're only going to have to deal with heartache and disease. You're only going to have to deal with these things for a short time. It's just going to be as long as you live. He's not joking here. And he's not trying to be ugly here. He's trying to give you and me his perspective. Hey, is life tough? Yes. But it's just for a while. It's just as long as we're here. And we compare our time upon this earth with the span of eternity. It's just a little while. We're to rejoice, even though for the rest of our lives, we're going to endure suffering. He tells us to rejoice about something else. He says we're to rejoice because our faith is genuine. See, I think he's tying together some logic here. He's saying you've received this living hope, this salvation. You've received this inheritance, which when you think about it, the inheritance is Jesus, which makes you think of God. The inheritance is your salvation, which makes you think again of Jesus and then again of God and His Spirit. And because of those things, we rejoice, even though for a while, even though as long as we live, we're going to have problems. And we rejoice because those problems and living life in the here and now provides the opportunity for our faith to be tested, to show that it's real, to show that it's true. He compares that to gold. He says, our faith, which is more precious than gold, even though gold is tested by fire. He says, you need to keep that in mind. Now you go back to this ring I've got, this future inheritance for part of my family. If I were to want to see if this were really gold, I would test it. And I would test it ultimately by fire. I would put the Bunsen burner on it. And I would heat it to a certain temperature. And then if it's truly gold, or the parts of it that are not solid gold, that are not pure, would burn away and it would leave just the gold. But even that would eventually perish. Gold itself cannot stand up to the rigors of the heat that we might put to it. But that's not Peter's point. Peter's point is we test gold to show that it's true by fire. And these various trials that you're going through are going to be those things that prove your faith. Now, I know you don't want to look at it this way, but this is true. When we look back at what we've been through, we can always take a backward glance and see where God has been at work, can we not? I mean, in the here and now, no, it's difficult to see. If you're in the midst of the suffering right now, if you're in the midst of grief right now, it's difficult to see anything but that. But if you take a backward glance at your life, if you look at the path you have been on, then you'll see where God has blessed you, has strengthened you. You can see where those trials, you can see where those troubles, those tribulations, that disease, whatever the case may be, you can see how that very issue God has used to strengthen your life, to face what you face today. National Geographic magazine is always filled with stories that intrigue me. Several years back, there was one about a family of beekeepers. It was their livelihood to take bees and put them in a certain place where they would build the honeycomb, build the hive, and then produce the honey. But their entire life was built around having to be around these insects and transferring them from one hive to the next and taking them to market. Their whole life was, you know, their living was bees. And this husband and wife, the centerpiece of the article was they had a young daughter who was very allergic to bee stings. Here's mom and dad. They make their livelihood with bees, and they have a child who is highly allergic to bee stings. So what do? They build up her immunity. And how do you build up immunity? You get stung by bees. And they tell the story that the mother, after a certain point where the medicine they would give the young girl to grow this immunity hit its peak, and they said the only way you can really maintain this level of immunity is to every once in a while get stung by a bee. And so they would roll the girl's sleeve up on her dress. They would put a bee on her arm, pull the sleeve down, hold it there till she was stung, and then the dad would count to 10 before he would remove the stinger. How would you like to have parents like that? But what was the end result? The end result was, as time went on, a bee sting barely affected the girl whatsoever in any way, shape, or form. Why? Because she had built up that immunity. Now, I'm not saying this is every case. This is every single thing you and I face. But I am saying this. I think there is a certain amount of truth in the fact that God may allow and God may use heartache and trouble to refine us, to prove our faith, to strengthen our commitment to Him. Peter says, we rejoice because our faith is genuine. And then we rejoice because why? Because we love Jesus. As you follow that second sentence, it's all built upon the first sentence. And we are to rejoice, even though now for a little while, just as long as we live, we're beset by trials. We're to rejoice because our faith is proven genuine. And we're to rejoice because we love Jesus. And then Peter has this flashback. I'm convinced of it. Right at the end of that passage that Bryce read to us, he tells them to respond to everything in life with love for Jesus. And there in verse 8, he said, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you what? You believe in Him. And you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And then you go all the way back to John chapter 20, 30 years before. Jesus has been crucified. He has risen from the dead. And He is in between the resurrection and the ascension into heaven. And He goes to the upper room where the disciples are. And He knocks on the door and passes through it. And He sees all of His friends except for Thomas. And then the next week, He appears in the upper room again. And Thomas is there. And in John chapter 20, verse 26, the scripture says, after 8 days, Jesus' disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and He stood in their midst, and He said, peace be with you. He then said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to Him, Lord and my God. Jesus then said to him, listen, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And what does 1 Peter 1:8 say? Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. See, I think Peter had a flashback to 30 years ago. And he's writing to people who never laid eyes on Jesus. Peter had, but they hadn't. And he remembers an event when he was there, when Jesus said some amazing words. And as he restored Thomas, and Thomas had to be proven to Thomas that Jesus was alive. And Jesus did just that. He then looked at the man and said these words as a lesson for us all. The only reason you believe is because you see it. Blessed are they who never see with physical eyes, but love me and follow me because they believe in their hearts. Those are two extra long sentences where Peter can barely catch a breath. But he tells us in no uncertain terms that the sum of it all, the rest of the story, if you will. Bryce did a good job of relating to a person he never knew, Paul Harvey, the news commentator, who told those amazing stories where he would hide the identity of the main character until the very end. And then we would go, I didn't know that about that person. Well, 1 Peter is the rest of the story in Peter's life to me. It's going back and saying there was a young man who was very impetuous, who was a fisherman, who had everything going for him. But at a certain time in his life, he dropped everything to follow the person he knew to be the Messiah. And years down the road of following Jesus, he made a lot of mistakes. He opened his mouth when he shouldn't have. He blurted out things and embarrassed himself. But he came through it all. And the rest of the story is that this man, Simon Peter, as he looks back at his life, as he looks back 30 years after the fact, he encourages people to follow Jesus. And that's what he's doing for us today. What can we take away from these two long sentences? Well, we need to know who we are. Who are we? We're God's children. We've been given a great inheritance. That's who we are. Whose we are. We belong to God. We are His children. We have been saved by His grace. We have been given a great inheritance that will never fade away. We belong to Him. And then we need to know above all things what we have. And all you got to do is go back through. What do we have? We have a Savior who's caused us to be born again to a hope that's alive. We have been given an inheritance. It belongs to us. We have it. And we have the option, we have the choice to respond to all those things that we have to rejoice. Because God is good. Our Father, we do thank You for this day, and we thank You for the opportunity to come before You to open Your Word, to see what's revealed there. Help us this day to honor You by the choices we make. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service this morning. It could well be that there are people in this room and you have never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. We're going to give you that opportunity to step out and come forward this morning, to put your faith in Him, to walk away from a faithless life and turn to Him and commit your life to the Lord Jesus because He died for you as He died for me. That's a spiritual choice that a person makes. It's a transaction, the Bible says. It's praying a prayer, asking God to forgive your sin and filling your spirit with His Spirit, the presence of Christ living in you. If that's a choice you want to make, there'll be deacons and ministers standing here to help you. Maybe your choice today would be to become an official member of a congregation like this, to join this church. If that's what God is leading you to do, then we welcome you to join with us today, to walk the path with us, to find a place to serve. We invite you to do just that. Maybe God has changed your perspective in these moments. Maybe seeing the faces of these our young people, our students, having them lead us, having them encourage us. Maybe reading from His Word has reminded you that indeed you're seeing things from a very narrow perspective. Remember what you have, who you are, whose you are. and rejoice. Maybe that means that there's going to be some changes in your life. Maybe there's a change of direction you need to make. I pray you'll make that today. And then as always, there may be people in this room and all you need is someone to pray for you. Two special individuals in our church, Ray Lowry, Sandy Tanberg, are going to be standing down here, one on one side and one on the other. And they're just standing here to say, I'm not here to counsel you, I'm here to pray with you. So if prayer is what you need, we want to pray for you. That's our invitation. We stand together. Won't you step out? Won't you respond right now as we sing?